Okay? And so let's hear what God has to say to us today. Three lessons that we want to see. Number one, obedience to God. Number two, we do the work. Number three, God does the work. Okay? I know if you just look at the outline bullet points, it kind of looks like I'm a little bit schizophrenic or bipolar a little bit. But I'll explain my madness, okay? For some of you guys, you know, like, you guys have been with me forever, or at least the entire time I've been here, so you know that I'm a little bit crazy, but bear with me, okay? We're gonna go into the craziness that is the love of God for us. And so the first lesson we see, obedience to God. Okay, obedience to God. As I've mentioned before in previous messages, obedience is one of those words and concepts that's been uglified. I just made a new word, uglified. Okay, UrbanDictionary.com is going to be on there because I'm going to go home and submit it. Okay, uglified. What does that mean? It means to be made ugly. Okay. Obedience is one of those words that, especially for the American church, meaning people who have grown up in churches in America, especially, and even, this is the funny thing, even the Korean American church. Okay, now I can't speak for the strictly Korean speaking congregations, okay, because I've honestly stopped being fluent in Korean since the third grade. Okay, but I can't speak from the second generation Korean, or even the 1.5 generation guys that were born in Korea and came over and grew up in the States. I can speak from that perspective. And as interesting as it is, we, unlike possibly our parents, we also adopt the mindset of the American culture really, really thoroughly. And that includes the American culture's perspective on certain words and concepts, such thing as obedience, okay, submission, all right? I think the last time we talked about this, the actual word was submission, right? Submission has been uglified, right? So today we're talking about obedience, the word obedience being uglified. Obedience and submission, very synonymous words, especially in the New Testament, okay? And for the American culture, we've automatically kind of associate obedience, submission, and stuff like that with the horrendous practice of American slavery, right? And for us going through the education system in America, we know how horrible it is, and we know how ugly it is. And I hope that never changes as you guys grow up, because slavery, as scary as it is, I don't know if y'all knew this, but slavery in the world right now, there is more slavery in the world today than it was when the American institution of slavery was actually in place, from the beginning of our country to the end of the Civil War in the 1860s. Okay, there is actually more slaves in the world today. And some might even estimate that there are actually slaves in America right now. And we don't know, because they're pretty well hidden. Because it's not a public institution anymore, but people still do it. Right? And so we kind of associate, just by the stint of our American culture and the American culture's influence on us, the words like submission and obedience. So we associate that, and we automatically think it's a negative word, it's a bad word. Right? And the one thing that we have to remember as the people of God is that that culture shapes us. Caitlin is taking some psychology classes at Mason. I'm a Mason grad, right? And we talk about, are you nurture or are you nature, right? And if you take psychology courses, sooner or later, you're going to come to that topic. Is it nature that shapes us, or is it nurture, like your biology, right? How much does your DNA shape you versus your friends and your family, right? And trauma and all that stuff, right? But the point here is, as much as the American culture shapes us and informs us about things and concepts and vocabulary, as the people of God, we need to let the Word of God dictate how we think and how we see certain things, such as obedience and submission. Because according to God, obedience and submission is a very, very good thing, for sure. And if the American culture has made it ugly, then you know what? I'm sorry. It still doesn't change the facts. Right? One example that I can think of fresh off the top of my head is the word abortion. American culture labels abortion as a medical procedure. But those of you guys who know me, I'm very violently anti-abortion. And as one pastor, one very respected pastor said, abortion is just a pretty word, pretty political word for murder. Abortion in the public discussion is okay. You can say abortion, it's okay. But if you say murder, whoa. You know what I mean? So those words, in actuality, they mean the exact same thing, but they have different connotations, right? Obedience, right? And so what God calls murder, American culture calls abortion, right? Guess what? At the end of the day, God is still king. So he gets to say what's what, right? So if God says that's murder, that's murder. I don't care what the culture says, right? If God says that's wrong, it's wrong, right? And so in the same way, American culture might say submission and obedience is wrong, or it's bad, or it's an ugly word. Okay, but if God says that's good, then we got to take that as good. Okay? Now, the good thing about God is he doesn't just say, it's good, therefore, I'm the king, I'm boss, I'm in charge, so you got to take it and you got to like it. No, he doesn't say that. He says, this is what it is, and let me tell you why. Right? Let me tell you why. I think a lot of us, we don't know about God, and we don't know about grace, and we don't care about Jesus, mainly because we've had Bible study teachers and even pastors say to us, you need to believe in God. Stop doing this, just do this. And you're like, what? Okay. And so obedience. The Bible talks about obedience, especially in obedience to God, as a very good thing. It's a very natural thing. Okay. God has, in fact, created us to obey. Okay. How do I say that? It's because of this whole idea of holiness. If you are serious about your relationship with Jesus, right, and you are serious about your spiritual life, and you're serious that your Christian life isn't all about coming here and sitting in the seats, but you're actually serious about knowing God and being known by God and growing in that relationship, one of the things that sooner or later you come across is this idea of holiness, right? And for me, I came across it, and all I was told was, God is holy, you are not. Sucks for you. That's it. That was it. Nothing else followed. Right? But the problem is, when you go home and you start reading your Bible, that's when you start getting in trouble, right? When you go home and you guys go home and read your Bibles on a consistent basis and you start remembering stuff, that's when you can call the bad teachers out. Okay, that's when you can call the bad pastors out. Okay, because I went home and I read the Bible and it said, "Be holy, work at your holiness," and I was like, "That doesn't really match up with what I've been told." Okay, and so Peter talks about that being holy. All right, so what does that have to do with obedience? It's simply this. Okay, to simplify Peter in this passage, holiness. The road to holiness is by obedience. If we want to be holy, we obey God. Pure and simple. That's what Peter's saying. Okay. As obedient children, do not be conformed. Why? But like the Holy One who called you, be holy. Okay. So Peter also does this kind of play on words. And what he's trying to do is saying, you guys used to be obedient to sin. Now be obedient to God. You see that? So obeying God, obeying his commands, that is how we become holy. That is how we become righteous. Right? Why? Because the flip side is we are obedient to sin. You see that? And so I was even having this conversation with my brother, and he had apparently heard a very, very good message. And we were talking about kingdom of God and salvation even. And And the one thing that we discussed was a lot of times we think salvation is a noun, right? It's not. I said salvation is never a noun, especially in the Bible. The Bible never describes salvation as a noun. Salvation is a verb, and it's an action verb, meaning like it's a movement verb. It shows movement. So when God says, I saved you, God always says, if you look at that passage and look at the words around it, God always tells you what he saves you from and what he saves you to, right? And so even in this passage, Peter's saying, hey, guess what? When you trust in Jesus, right, God is saving you from your obedience to sin, and now that you are, now when in Christ, you may now obey God. And therein lies our holiness. Okay? And this kind of bleeds into the second point. We do the work. Okay? And this is kind of dangerous territory for me because, you know, we're a good Bible-believing, Reformed, Calvinist, Presbyterian church. Right? And we believe in faith by grace, right? And we believe in salvation by grace alone. And all of that. That's good, for sure. You know, and I've even told people that, and I've taught people that. I've had arguments with college people about that. Right? We are saved by faith alone, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. You are saved by grace, and this is a gift of God. But if you keep reading that passage, you know what Paul actually says, continuing? He says, we are saved by grace alone so that we may do the work of God. Okay? No, so what does that mean? There is this part of the Christian life where we actually have to do something. I've heard and I've even said many times that the Christian life is almost a passive thing. And to a certain degree, that's very true. That's very, very true. Right? Because the analogy is we were dead. And what can dead people do? Nothing. Dead people are really good at doing nothing. Okay? Because they can't. And so the Bible, that's what the Bible says. Spiritually, we were dead apart from God. So we needed God to come and save us and put life in us. Okay? So we were passive. Right? God did the acting upon ourselves. Right? Does it make sense? For English speakers, it's a little bit weird because English language, it sucks. Basically. Right? But in almost every other language, there's a passive and all that different kinds of verbs and stuff. Right? And so the Christian life, there is this aspect that is passive. Yes, this God saves us. We don't save ourselves. Right? However, there is this other part, the second part, where after God saves us, then we now have motion. We have now movement in our joints, and we can actually do stuff. And so the idea is God saves us. He loves us. He loves us too much, right? And so he invites us as we are. But at the same time, he loves us way too much to leave us as we are. Right? Imagine going back to the analogy from last week. If Jesus, right, if God adopted us, homeless people, right, homeless orphan kids, hungry, and he brought us into his house, but he never gave us new clothes. He never gave us food. That'd be weird, right? That he wouldn't be a good father. And that's not what God does, right? And in following in that analogy, the lesson here is God brings us into his house and he cleanses us, right? And he takes off all the dirty clothes and cleanses us, all our uncleanliness, and he puts fresh new clothes out for us. It's us. It's ours. That's ours. But we have to put it on. Right? God provides it, but we have to put it on. And so there is this real aspect of when we obey God, there is this real action, and there is this real movement and command of God to obey what he has said. And I think many of us, myself included, many of us, we get bogged down in our Christian lives because we're waiting for God to do something for us. And I've shared with at least the college students that I fear for your generation, your age group, because spiritually, you guys get kind of weird. And I share this story about one of my friends from college, his college fellowship. First year we met, and we were in a small group together, and we're sharing our prayer requests. And I remember distinctly, I remember this because I got so angry with him. And I remember he said, my prayer request is that, you know what, I need to read the Bible more, man. You know, I really do. And that's, okay, that's a good prayer request, right? So we all wrote it down and tried to pray for each other and stuff like that. Guess what? I had this problem with him because in our fourth year, okay, so 3 years after the fact, we're in a small groups together. And we're sharing our prayer request. And guess what the prayer request was? Exact same thing. Exact same thing. My prayer request is, you know, I need to read the Bible more. You know, and afterwards, I told him, I was like, you know, and this again, this is before Peggy, so I was not very gracious, not very loving, right? And I was like, dude, you know what? Your Christian life sucks. He's like, how dare you, right? And this is why I told some of you guys, you know, Pastor Bobby from Summer Retreat, yo, he used to yell at me so much because I used to say stuff like this. I'd be like, man, your Christian life sucks. He's like, what? Why? And I was like, because, dude, you realize your prayer request hasn't changed in 4 years? That's a big problem. What you want is God to literally wake you up, right? The Holy Spirit to come busting through your window in a humongous breeze, fly the Bible off your table and onto your lap, and in that same movement somehow blow open the Bible in your lap into this magical passage where he wants you to read. And in case you get confused, he throws a stick and then points right to the verse that he wants you to read. And I was like, literally, that's what you're asking for. That's ridiculous, man. There is an obligation. There's a reason why God says this is a relationship. Right? This is a relationship. As a man who has successfully dated, courted, tricked, right? And has now been married for almost 5 years now. Guess what? Relationship, it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. It'd be lopsided. It'd be a very unhealthy relationship if only one person did all the acts, right? All the actions. Like if Caitlin, let's be honest, okay? If Caitlin was doing all the gracious things for Elliot, like, hey Elliot, remember you gotta go get gas. You know, hey Elliot, I'm pretty sure you're not gonna feed yourself, so here's some food, here's some snacks, right? And Elliot did nothing. That'd be a pretty bad relationship, right? And we'd be like, Caitlin, dump the fool, go fishing, right? But what we would hope for and what we pray for is that Elliot would also care for Caitlin and, you know, make sure she's okay and all that stuff, right? In the same way, right? God, yes, God takes care of us. God loves us, right? But at the same time, God says, hey, look, this is a relationship. This is not something that just is done to you. There is much that is done to you and done for you. That's very, very true. But at the same time, there is this part, however small it may be, that we have to do. We have to be active in it, and we get to be a part of it. And so guess what? When our Christian life, it seems to kind of stutter, and we're stuck somewhere, and we're not growing. Sometimes it's because we're just waiting for God to do everything for us. Because what we have to see is, because what we can see from this lesson is, oh man, there's more stuff for me to do. It's bad enough that Pastor Sam makes me come to church at this time and do this and do that and do this and do that. Man, what the heck? Now God wants me to do this? No. We can see it like that, but that's not the case. What we got to see is God gives us an active part in our Christian life. We get to be a part of what God is doing in our lives. It's almost like God's like, hey, Brandon, guess what? I'm going to give you an opportunity to go to D.C., meet a bunch of people you've never met before. You're going to do some crazy hard work. But you know what? It's going to be awesome, and it's going to be good for you. You want to go with me? Right? That's what it is. And so it's God saying, hey, Elliot, guess what? I'm going to do this in your life. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. And you're going to mess up and you're going to fail, but it's okay because I'm going to go there with you and I'm going to help you along. And you know what? This is going to be really, really good for you. And so there is this sense that, man, we get to have at least a little part of an action in our Christian lives. Right? We need to own our Christian lives. And I know Johnny talks about that with you guys a lot, right? That's not about just going to church. It's not about, oh man, my dad, you know, brought me here. My dad does this. My parents do that. No, this is your faith. You got to make it yours. You got to make your own. Okay. And so we do the work. And so that leaves us with the last point. God does the work. Okay, so we just got through this whole thing about an active participation in our Christian life. Well, let's read verse 16. Let's just look at it real quick. Okay. At least in my Bible it says, this is how it said, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If my memory serves me right, and I didn't even write this down, that passage or that phrase is from three different passages in Leviticus chapter 12 and chapter 19. Okay, and God says clearly, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, now, when we see that, where does your eye automatically go to? For me, I would normally go to the part where it's, I am holy. God is holy. That's very, very true. And that dictates everything that he does. Totally true. However, in this passage, what we also have to realize is this word shall or will. Or put another way, this is another way you can read that passage. You will be holy because I am holy. In some of your other translations, it'll just say, be holy. That's a terrible translation. If you're really curious about it, talk to me after service. We'll go through the whole thing. Okay. Based on my studies, it's you shall be holy or you will be holy. Okay. You shall be, not in the sense of command. Okay, because we can kind of, again, the English language sucks. Okay. You will be holy is the better translation. Okay, because it's a future tense. Okay, future plural. Right? Meaning you all will be holy. Right? What is that? It's God's promise. It's God's promise. Because guess what? If we just leave it at the second point where we do the work, there is this thing where we can kind of get stuck in this mode where we want to please God. And we do X, Y, and Z. We do praise team. We do welcoming. We do the missions team and stuff like that. And we think that if I do this enough, then God will be happy with me. And God will, at the end of it all, on the final exam, God will give me an A. And he'll be very proud. You know, I'm stealing this from my professor. And he's telling us this story about one of his daughters, a real smart girl, apparently. And because she was so smart, one year in school, in high school, her teachers recommended her to be in AP, I think AP English. Right? And apparently, somehow, some way, the school hired a PhD to teach the AP English class. Okay? I don't know about you, but I think Colin and I can tell you, and Joey can tell you. If you have a professor in college that has a PhD versus just a master's, man, there's a whole nother level, because they don't mess around, right? And so somehow they got this PhD to come in and teach an AP English class in high school, right? And he tells us the story about how she came home crying, and he's like, that's weird, because she doesn't cry, you know? I know she's a girl, but she doesn't cry. So she's crying, and he's like, what's wrong? And she tells him the whole story about, oh, this class is so hard, and he's so scary, you know? And so he's like, you know, being a good father, I'm like, okay, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to go down and tell the school what's what, you know? I'm going to take care of my business, you know? And so he goes to school with his daughter. He goes to the department, you know, and he waits for the head of the department, you know? And he tells her, he's like, you know, my daughter is a very, very bright girl. You know, I understand that y'all put her in the AP class, and that's cool, right? That's good. However, she feels very overwhelmed, and she feels very discouraged by this class because y'all have a PhD guy going in there teaching this class. And he shares the story that the head of the department heard what he said, and he looked at his daughter, and he said, I know it's hard, and it seems so scary. It is. You know, and you got a PhD in there. Let me tell you what. how would you feel if I told you that whatever work you do, you'll automatically get an A for the class? He said, at that moment, at that very moment, as soon as she heard the sentence, the waterworks stopped. She goes, say what? Right? Say what? Because she was like straight A student up to that point, and she was like, he's gonna mess up my GPA, you know? And this head of the department said, how would you feel if I said, whatever work you do, you're gonna get an A in that class? And she said, what? Her whole perspective changed. And she looked at her dad, she said, Dad, I think I'm gonna stick with this class. And she did. And he said she worked her butt off. Which is, okay, so she knew she had that A already in the bank. But it didn't stop her from trying hard. And so, yes, she got an A in that class, but she earned it. She earned it. It's kind of the same way with God. We can we get so beat up and we get stuck on the second lesson and we do the work and we're like, oh, I have to get an A. And we mess up and we're like, okay. You know, and the waterworks, oh, no, why? My A is messed up. My GPA with God is done. Oh, no. It's not as good as J's. No. Okay. And so we carry this weight around. But then God says, tell you what. How would you feel if I gave you an A? No matter what. And I think a lot of us would be like, say what? Because the weight that we'll have, the crushing weight that kills so many people, it gets lifted off completely. It doesn't mean that we are off the hook. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do the assignment. It doesn't mean that we don't study for the exams. Just like this professor's daughter, right? She studied for her exams. She did the paperwork and all of that stuff. But that weight of, man, I have to do this to get the A, versus, man, you know what? I'm getting this A. You know what? I'm gonna earn that A. Not because I need it, but because I already got it. I'm gonna prove it, right? I'm gonna work my butt off to work at it, right? Because, man, I got that A, but it's not gonna be a freebie. It's not gonna be a freebie, and I'm not gonna make that A cheap. That's what God says to us. Guess what, Caitlin? I'm going to give you an A. I'm going to give you an A. It doesn't free you from your obligations and doesn't free you from any of my commands, but you've got an A. Regardless of your failures and your shortcomings, I'm going to give you an A. And the reason why God says that to us, not so that we can be like, oh, yes, I don't have to do any of this anymore. No, it's so that we can say, oh, man, God already gave me an A. You know what? I'm not going to make that cheap. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm in that situation, the teacher says, you're going to get an A automatically, whether you do the homework or not. I'm not going to make that cheap, because if I just don't do anything and don't even go to class and I still get the A, I don't know about you, but there's a little bit of like, oh man, that's not even a real A. That's like cheap A. You know? And so God says, you got an A. I'm going to give you an A. Not because of the paperwork, not because of all the answers that you answered correctly. No, because Jesus answered all the answers correctly, right? Because he did all the assignments perfectly. And so because of him, looking at that, I'm going to give you an A. So you've got it. You've got his A. Now, work at it like it means something. Don't make it cheap. Don't make it cheap. In closing, there was a very famous German pastor that I admire very much by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Y'all should read about him, stuff that he read. There's particularly a book called The Cost of Discipleship. It'll change your life. But he's a German guy, so he's very, very dense. But in it, Dietrich Bonhoeffer makes the point that when you exchange the gospel for religion, meaning if you confuse the gospel, the truth of the gospel, for religious obligation, like, oh, I have to go to church to do this, otherwise God will be angry with me, and that kind of mindset. What he says is, you make grace cheap. You cheapen God's grace. You know? And so, what God's saying today to us is, don't cheapen my grace. I'm giving you that A. I'm giving you that A because of my son. Now make it worth something. Let's pray.